morning, everybody. How's it going? So glad you're here. My name is Alec, and I am the high school pastor here at Champion Forest, and I am so excited to be able to talk to you this morning, and we're going to continue in our journey through the Gospel of Matthew, and what we're going to be talking about today, it's the start of Jesus's sermon that we've titled the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is going to walk up, he's going to sit down, and he's going to start teaching his disciples. And we're going to look at the first four of what we call the Beatitudes, right? And Beatitude just means blessed or happy. And we're going to look about what it means for us and how we can achieve true satisfaction in this life, something that we all strive for. We all want true happiness. And we're going to look for what Jesus says is that. I got a little buzz going on. I don't know what that is. But we're going to look, most importantly, and these truths and the things that we're going to see out of the words of Jesus are some that when we can truly grasp them and truly understand and truly allow them to shape our lives, they're going to change everything. And the more I had such an awesome time this week studying, and it was very convicting. And I think for us, it can really shape the way that we view our lives and our walk with Christ, which is the most important thing about us. So we're going to look at Jesus's teachings and how they raised the bar. And they were radical then, whenever they were first said, because Jesus was talking against a lot of the Pharisees and a lot of the rule followers of that day. And so he was preaching to them, and they're still radical to us today because we have the same human nature and we're all fallen. And we'll see that Jesus, his preaching and his words are not about just being better or being obedient, but we'll see that Jesus' words are to the heart. And they cut deeper than just addressing our outside behavior like a lot of the Pharisees, where they looked really good on the outside, but on the inside, they were not righteous as God calls us to be righteous. And so Jesus shows us that it's only through complete reliance on him that we enter the kingdom of heaven. And only then do we experience true satisfaction in our life. And so look, if you have your Bibles, turn them to Matthew chapter 5. And it's going to say probably the Sermon on the Mount right above it. And we're going to read through verses 1 through 6. It says this: seeing the crowds, this is Jesus, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, them being the disciples, although there would have been other people around, because if you look up just a little bit, we see that Jesus was just ministering to the great crowds, and so his popularity is growing. There are going to be a lot of people that are following him around because he's healing people, he's doing awesome stuff, but he's specifically teaching his disciples. And it says, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. And I think the first thing that we have to understand and realize when we're looking at these verses is what the word blessed means and what it is that we are obtaining whenever we do these things. And blessed, when we say things like bless you after you sneeze, or bless you, brother or sister, right, when we're greeting or letting, you know, as a goodbye or something, we're communicating so much more than that, right? It's not just this Christianese word that we use. Being blessed is more than just a temporary feeling, right? It is a state of being that comes as a result of being satisfied and happy in the soul, right? Being blessed is not something that should go up and down. It is a state of being as a result of our relationship with God. And so being blessed is so much more than just happiness, right? It is a deep down satisfaction of the soul. And isn't that what we all strive after and what we want? Right, we all want to feel satisfied deep down in this life, right? Like, we want to come home after a long day of school. I think that's why Monday Night Football is so popular, right? Everybody comes home, and all you want to do is just sit there and watch football on the TV and just chill out if that's what you like to do. There's this deep desire to just relax and be satisfied. Right, that's what I think we're striving after when we do that. But that, there's so much more to satisfaction that the Bible has for us. So how do we do it? How do we achieve true satisfaction and true happiness in this life? What we all want and what we all strive for. And lucky for us, Jesus spoke these four sentences that we're going to look at, the first half of the Beatitudes, that tell us exactly how we can have true satisfaction and true happiness in this life. Right, and we severely misplace our aims. Hello. Our aims in life, right? We're constantly striving for happiness and satisfaction. We put anything and everything above God. Right? We chase anything and everything but what we are supposed to chase in order to give us satisfaction and hunger and thirst for righteousness, as the Bible says. So we're going to look at these Beatitudes, and Jesus is going to tell us how to have true satisfaction, true happiness in this life. And if you will let it, it will absolutely change you. So we're going to see a natural progression in the Beatitudes, right? There, one thing, the first thing leads to another. And we'll see that why this first one is first, because it is the most important, because everything else flows from it. And the first thing that we have to do is be poor in spirit, right? Look at verse 3 again. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So how do you inherit the kingdom of heaven? And it's by realizing that you have nothing to bring to God. You have nothing to bring to God apart from his grace. And that's what being poor in spirit means. Because when I'm poor, right, if we're poor, whenever we go through periods of financial struggle, if we're poor, which I just bought a house, so sometimes I'm feeling that way because of all these bills, right? Don't ever grow up, by the way. I'm just kidding. Do it. It's good. But when we are poor, whenever all of the money that we're making or lack thereof is all going out elsewhere, right? Whenever we have all these bills to pay and stuff to do, we have nothing else left to give. That's what being poor means, right? Whenever if you work a job, you know, at wherever you work, Sonic or something, and you have this money, but you have to pay bills and do all this stuff, and somebody comes and asks you for $20, and you literally don't have anything else to give. There is nothing that you can give them. That's what being poor means. Right? And in this experience in our real lives, right, of being literally financially poor is not something that we want to go through necessarily. It's not a positive experience for us. But in our spiritual lives, get this, in our spiritual lives, to be poor in spirit, there is nothing more comforting. There is nothing better. There is nothing better and more satisfying than knowing that there is nothing that we can bring to God. There is no righteousness within us. There is no good works within us that we can bring to God. And you think that sounds kind of off, and that sounds kind of weird, but that's the truth. Because here Jesus says that when we are poor in spirit, whenever we realize that we have nothing to offer, that's when we inherit the kingdom of heaven. Whenever we understand that apart from the grace of God and his work in Jesus, there is nothing that we can bring him. So we have to realize our own brokenness and our own inability to bring anything of worth to God. And it's so counterintuitive, right? It's so against our human nature, and it's so countercultural, right? We measure our status a lot of times by how much money we make, where we live, what kind of car we drive, all that kind of thing, right? That's how we measure our success in this life. We measure our success by how much of an inheritance we can leave behind for our kids, right? You would love to receive something from your parents. But the inheritance that truly matters, right, our spiritual inheritance of the kingdom of heaven is ours only when we realize our utter dependence on God. We only inherit the kingdom of heaven when we realize our utter dependence on God. There is nothing. Right? And we want to, in our sinful flesh, we want to say, look at all these good things that I've look at all these good things that I've done, God. Look at what I've done for you. I've served the homeless. I've done all of these really good things, right? They're really good things, but that's not what the Bible says we are to do. We're supposed to realize our utter dependence on him, that we are poor in spirit, and only then is the kingdom of heaven ours. And then we will experience God's blessing and satisfaction and happiness in this life. And what could this look like, right? It's humility. It looks like humility and being humble. And you know that being humble, you can't force being humble. I have a friend, one of my really good friends, his bio on Twitter is the best at being humble. That doesn't really make sense, right? You can't really manufacture being humble. You can't call yourself humble. It's just a state of being. And being humble is when we realize that we have nothing to offer God apart from the grace that he's shown us. And that's going to humble us. And that's what being humble is going to look like. When we read the word of God and we see the law, right, that we can't measure up, the Ten Commandments, we've broken some of them, right? There's no way we can measure up to the perfection and the holiness of God. We can look at Jesus and the Gospels and see the perfect life that he lived and realize that we don't measure up there either, right? And then we understand that we are poor in spirit, that we have nothing to offer God. We can't measure up. And when we come to that realization, then and only then do we realize we are poor in spirit, and then we have the kingdom of heaven as our inheritance, right? There is strength in our brokenness. There is strength in our weakness, and we have to realize that we are nothing before God before then we are blessed. And remember, we have to understand this one. You have to get this one in order to get the rest, because there's a natural progression. So first, we have to be poor in spirit, and next, we see, look at what the next beatitude says. Blessed are those who mourn. We have to mourn. And it's not over a death, right? It is true that we will be comforted by God if we experience a death of a loved one in our family or something like that. But what Jesus is specifically talking about here is mourning for our sin. Because the natural response, do you check the flow here? The natural response of when we see that we are poor in spirit, we have nothing to offer God, and we do not measure up, then we realize our own brokenness. It's a natural response to our sin. All right, we're not mourning because of a death, but kind of. Because when we measure ourselves up against God, we will realize our own brokenness. And it's almost the death of ourselves, right? The death of our sinful flesh and our desires. Because when we come face to face with a holy God, right, our only response is to mourn for our sin. It's like in Isaiah 6, right? Whenever he faces, he sees the glory of God and he says, "Woe is me." Or it's like when John in Revelation 1 comes in the presence of the Lord and he falls on his face as if dead. Right, that's what happens whenever we truly realize who we are in light of who God is. This is the natural progression. We're poor in spirit and we're broken for our sin and we mourn over it. But what happens when we mourn for our sin? We'll be comforted. We will be comforted, and God doesn't leave us wallowing in our sin, right? He doesn't just leave us there. We appropriately mourn for it after we realize how broken we are, and then we're comforted. Right? And don't you, I hope that you've experienced this, right? Whenever you are appropriately, whenever you are walking with God, right? Whenever you have confessed your sin, whenever you've mourned over it, right? He brings comfort. And I was recently in a city, in a place where we're going to be going to high school mission trip. The location shall remain unknown. Sorry, guys. But there's these people there, and they have a very different attitude, right? They think that they can do it on their own, right? They're very independent. They think, you know, I don't need other people to come in and help me. I've got this going on. I can do this on my own, and that's it. Right, so can you see how these words could speak directly to them? Right, the gospel is so ripe and ready for a people that think they can do things on their own, because Jesus' first words in the Sermon on the Mount say, you can't do this on your own. Right, and so the ministry there is going to be incredible, but they don't see that they have a need. Right, and if they don't see that they have a need, they won't see their own sin, and they won't know that they are to mourn in order to truly have comfort. So we must recognize, right? We have to look in ourselves, measure ourselves up against God. We have to recognize our brokenness, see and identify our own sin, right, and appropriately mourn for it, and only then will we find the comfort and the peace that the Bible says surpasses all understanding, right? That's what we want. We want the comfort. So look, look at how holy God is. Recognize your sin. Repent of it. And we know that there's something about confessing our sins to one another. James says, confess your sins to one another and you will be healed. There's a comfort and a healing that comes with getting something off of your chest, to put it in a kind of a more secular way, right? There's this feeling that whenever we're keeping a secret, whenever there's something that we're hiding, right? And when we finally get that off of our chest, whenever we confess it, there's this peace and there's this comfort that comes. And that is incredibly biblical. So mourn for your sin. That's the next step to true satisfaction and happiness. Now look at verse 5. Let's see. The next step is to be meek. The Bible says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Once again, this is the logical next step, right? Whenever we realize we're dependent on God completely, there's nothing that we can do. We mourn for our sin, and then we have this comfort, right? And meekness is not weakness, right? But it is a strength. Meekness is a strength that's under control, right? One of the gifts of the Spirit is self-control, right? So we can exercise the strength and the satisfaction that we have, but we can exercise it under control. And that's what being meek looks like. Right, it's like an ox, right? Back in the old days, they would have ox that pulled the plows to do the work in the fields and that kind of thing. It's a huge beast of an animal, right, that could cause all kinds of destruction. But when it's subdued, and whenever it's doing the work it's supposed to do, it can cause great wealth and positive harvest for the farmer, right? So that's what the ox looked like. Under control, it is meek, but it's very strong, and it's like Jesus, right? Jesus was fully meek. He exemplified it perfectly, right? Think about his death on the cross. Being fully God and fully man, he could have just destroyed everybody there that was trying to crucify him, right? But in all meekness, he had all of the strength, yet under control, he displayed meekness and went and followed the perfect will of the Father to be crucified. That's what being meek looks like. Right, but unmeekness, I just made that up, I don't think it's a word. Whatever the opposite of meekness is, unmeekness is so detrimental to your witness. It's so detrimental to your witness. I think of Like my dad was a crazy soccer coach, right? Like when we were 4 years old, our name was Arsenal, which is like a professional team. We weren't like the Dolphins or whatever. We were Arsenal, and we like ran suicides on the soccer field at age 4. Like he was intense. He would like go crazy and yell at us, and everybody's like, "Dad, you got to calm down." But like the strength, the unnecessary strength and imposing of his will in that moment, I don't know if you've ever had a coach like that. It was just unnecessary, right? And it's so detrimental to our witness as Christians. And so we have to exercise meekness, right? Whenever we're at home and yelling at our parents or trying to get the upper hand or parents, whenever you come down on your children too harshly or whatever it looks like, there's an essence of meekness that must step in and realize that we have strength, right? We have power, yet it's under control. This is so countercultural again. This is the way Jesus is, so countercultural, so against everything that we think of in our own personal lives and in our fallen nature, right? The world is going to tell you to get to the top in order to have the world or inherit the earth, right? We have to climb our way to the top, scratch, claw, do whatever it takes to get there, hurt anybody in the way of your path. It doesn't matter. Just make it to the top. At any and all costs. That's what our culture communicates to it, but that's not what Jesus says. He says the meek will inherit the earth. And I would rather inherit the earth in all meekness than take over the world in this life by strength and power. It's a meekness, it's a strength under control. Jesus modeled it perfectly. Look to him. So be meek. The last thing is this. To true happiness, true satisfaction, what we all want for in this life, we have to hunger and thirst for righteousness. The last verse. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Now we get to the action, right? It's all been one progression. Do you see how it works? We're broken. We mourn for our sin. We have a confidence and a comfort and a strength because of these things that exercises itself in meekness. And then we hunger and thirst for righteousness because we're empty. We're empty. We're poor in spirit before God. So what's going to fill us back up? This is the question. What's going to fill us back up? And it's only when we hunger and thirst for righteousness that we find true satisfaction. And so, again, Jesus does not get more countercultural because everybody wants happiness, right? Everybody wants satisfaction. Everybody wants that feeling of true satisfaction, that blessedness that Jesus speaks of. But we search for it in all the wrong places. There's this guy named David Martin Lloyd-Jones. He's a British pastor. He's shaped me immensely this week, and I want to read this quote from him because he puts it better than I can ever put it, okay? He says this, let me put it negatively like this. We are not to hunger and thirst after blessedness. We are not to hunger and thirst after happiness, but that's what most people are doing. We put happiness and blessedness as the one thing that we desire, and thus we always miss it. It always eludes us. According to the scriptures, happiness is never something that should be sought directly. It is always something that results from seeking something else. See what he's saying? That whenever we primarily seek after our own happiness and our own satisfaction, we're going to miss it every time. Because our true satisfaction does not come from seeking it by itself, but it comes from seeking God first, and then our happiness and satisfaction comes, right? That's John Piper's famous quote, that God's most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him, right? It's misplaced desires. It's the true definition of idolatry, putting something else in God's place, right? And it's not wrong, get this, it's not wrong to want satisfaction and to want happiness. It's not wrong to want those things, but we have to seek it in the right way. Right, rightly ordered, we seek righteousness. We have to seek God himself. And the promise is that we will be truly satisfied as a result. And that's what I want. Right, I continually mess it up every day. I seek after other things other than God himself. And I know that you too have experienced that as well. It reminds me of Mary and Martha in the Bible, right? Martha was all distracted. Jesus was coming over to their house. Martha's all distracted, trying to get everything perfect and ready for him. But her sister Mary is just sitting at his feet, just being with Jesus, not doing stuff for Jesus that he's going to, you know, hopefully he's really going to like everything I'm doing for him. But Mary had it right whenever she just sat there and listened to him. and just spent time with him. That is the true definition of seeking after, hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Right? It's to spend time with him. And Jesus, his teachings here, we can't miss this. His teachings here are not about just being obedient, right? Jesus isn't just setting this up to say, you have to do this in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. You have to do these things. You have to. It's not a list of what we have to do. It's not a list of obedience, but it is a list of things that are accomplished only through the grace of God that he gives us. Right, they're primarily about the grace of God and how we naturally respond to his grace and everything that he's done for us. And so as I wrap up here, we see that true satisfaction, right, true happiness, true satisfaction is found only in fellowship with God, with the triune God of the Bible, creator of the universe. That is where our true satisfaction and happiness lies, and you're never going to find it anywhere else apart from God. Do you understand that? Do you get that? In the kingdom of heaven is never going to be yours. There's nobody in heaven right now that did not have a moment where they realized that they were poor in spirit, that they had nothing to give to God. There's nobody that inherited the kingdom of heaven that was not poor in spirit. And that's so important for us to understand. We have to be poor in spirit. We have to come to understand that we have nothing to offer God. There's nothing that we can bring to and offer God, right? We are wholly inadequate, and we are fallen humans by nature, right? We have to be poor in spirit. And when we get there, when we understand that we have nothing to offer God, then we have the kingdom of heaven. Then our inheritance is the kingdom of heaven by the grace of God, right? We have to be poor in spirit. We have to mourn over our sin and brokenness. It's just a natural response to realize that we have nothing to offer God. And the Spirit will bring us comfort. Mourn over our sin. The Spirit brings us comfort. We have to be meek, right? In light of the confidence and the comfort that we have, right? We have to be meek in the comfort and knowing that Jesus has overcome everything in this life. There's nothing that you have to do in order to be better, to earn your salvation. You don't have to impress any human being. You don't have to impress any human being on this earth, right? God has already done all of the work in Jesus, and there's nothing we have to do except realize our brokenness before him, right? That's going to give us a confidence in this life that Jesus has already overcome, and so I can display meekness, right? I can control my strength. I don't have to impose my will on every situation. I can be meek and understand what Jesus has done, and I can control my strength in a gentle way that points people to Jesus. That brings us comfort, and then we will inherit the earth. And lastly, we have to hunger and thirst for righteousness, knowing that to hunger and thirst for righteousness is the only way to true satisfaction and true happiness in this life. And it looks like spending time with God. And I'll close with this. In my life, it took me way too long to get there, to understand what this meant. But if, go with me here, if I was created to be in a relationship with God, if that was why God created me, and ultimately it's to bring glory to him, right? Everything God does is for his own glory. But if I was created to be in a relationship with him, and I was created to glorify him, okay? And the way that I glorify him is through my worship, and not worship like you're just sitting here and you're singing songs, but worship is the way that we live our lives, okay? So if I was created to be in a relationship with God to glorify him, the way I glorify him is through my worship. How do I know how to worship? How do I know how to tell people about him? I'd have to spend time with him. I have to understand who he is, and the more I get to know him, the better I can worship him. The more I get to know him, the more time I spend with him, the more I can explain who he is and what he's done. And the deeper I go and understand Scripture and the Bible, and the more I pray and talk to God, the more satisfied and happy I am in my life. And it's amazing how everything ties together. And so the end here, and what I've come to realize, and what if you realize it will change your life, is there is nothing, and I've told some of you this, there is nothing more important on this earth that you can do than to spend time with God. There's no good work or thing that should ever trump your personal relationship with the Lord. And for me, that changed everything, to realize that I'm nothing before him, and the most important thing that I can do is to spend time with him and get to know him. And that's the goal. And it's only when we come to that realization that we are poor in spirit, that we're nothing before him, right? That's when the kingdom of heaven is ours and we experience true satisfaction and happiness in this life.
We hope that you've enjoyed the message today and that it will be a source of encouragement to you this week. At Champion Forest Baptist Church, we desire to help people make sense out of life through Christ-centered living. And that's because with Christ, we have hope and true satisfaction. The Bible clearly states that all men have offended God by worshiping things he created instead of him. We have chosen to reject his authority in our life and look for satisfaction in things he created instead of him, which is ultimately pointless given that he is truly the only thing that can satisfy us completely. He is the perfection of everything we seek. The problem is, though, that once we have sinned against him by turning to these other things, a gap is created between us, not allowing us to access him anymore to find this satisfaction. God's character demands that our rebellion be accounted for before he forgives us. And this is the beauty of the message of Jesus. Christ is perfect in every way. He never rebelled against God, and he took upon our punishment on himself so that we could be reconciled to God and be fully satisfied in him, gaining eternal life. We need Jesus because without him, we are without hope, both in this life and for eternity. Turn to Christ alone for forgiveness and find satisfaction fully in our great God. Once again, thanks for joining us today, and we hope to see you soon.